Amen. Good evening. Good evening. How are we all? What a lovely looking bunch you are tonight. Well, some of you anyway. And there's a dog. Oh, I love it when dogs come to church. Good evening. Do we have any notices that we should share? Probably. I'm looking at Kath. She's not at work. I can't. Read your messenger. There you go. Thank you, Kath. Read your messenger.
Oh, well, I don't think this matters so much for the evening, but it might if you spend all day not looking at a clock. Clocks go back an hour.
Yes.
Next week. So.
Yes. Good idea. Thank you. Would you like to pray with me since you're still talking?
No. Corner. Father God, thank you for Louise. I pray that you will speak powerfully through this woman tonight, that her words, her preparation, her time with you will be reflected, and that Holy Spirit, you'll do a mighty work. Amen. Amen.
Quite short for Dan, thank you. Good evening. We're looking at the I am statements of Jesus. We're thinking about what Jesus said of himself. And I always think it's good what we say of ourselves that people listen to. So we're thinking about what Jesus said of himself, which is kind of important. So when Jesus says, I am the bread of life, when Jesus says, I am the light of the world, I am the door or the gate, the good shepherd, what we looked at last week, are the things that he says that give us a complete picture of the fullness of his character and his purpose and what he came to do. So today I am looking at Jesus' words, I am the resurrection and the life. So just a little recap. In previous weeks, we have mentioned why the I am bit is really important. It's because when Jesus says it, all the hearers of who are listening to him would automatically, the good Jewish hearers would be cast back in their mind to the Old Testament, to the time when Moses asks God, what's your name? And God says, I am. And then later he says in Exodus, I am has sent you. So when Jesus says, I am, people go, hang on. He's claiming to be God. It will be understood that Jesus was saying, I am means I am God. So that's an important thing to say. So today Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. So if you have your Bibles with you, and I always encourage people to bring their Bibles to church, but not many people do. Thank you, Emma. Well done. Extra points if you have a Bible with you. So if you've got your Bible, open it up or turn it on to Luke, not even Luke, John, chapter 11. Just to check you're all listening, John chapter 11, we're starting at verse 17. And it will be a familiar story. We're joining in the middle of the story. And it says, Jesus comforts the sisters of Lazarus. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went, I've just said that, Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know now, but I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. So you might be familiar with that passage. We've joined it in the middle of the story. It's part of a wider story. Mary and Martha, the two sisters, live with their brother in Bethany. It's about 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. And we probably know that they were really devoted followers of Jesus. And they were friends. And Jesus would often stay at their house. But then there's a problem. Lazarus becomes ill. And you'd expect them, Jesus, to drop everything when he's asked to come. That's what you would do for a friend. We've had sermon series about how to be a good friend. You turn up. Jesus didn't. He didn't come when he was asked. Well, not straight away. He didn't drop everything. He waits another 2 days. I think I've got the right bit. So we hear this earlier on in John 11. He says, we hear this. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is ill. When he heard this, Jesus said, this illness will not end in death. No, it's for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Love that. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, let's go back to Judea. Now that doesn't really make sense, does it? Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister Mary, but when he heard Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 more days. He waits 2 more days because he says this illness is not going to end in death, because there is something bigger around the corner. And that, I think, is a good reminder for all of us that God rarely acts to our time schedule. His timing is not our timing. And it's not because he doesn't love us. It's not because he lacks in love. It's not because he doesn't care. It's because he knows exactly what the end of the story is. And so he can wait. Do you find it easy to wait? I'm terribly impatient. It's a hard discipleship, isn't it, when you've asked God for something and you're waiting and there isn't an answer. It's a hard discipleship when you've asked God for healing and it's not come for you or for someone else. It's a hard discipleship when you've prayed and you have not heard. And we all know what that feels like, don't we? But our timing is different to God's timing, and his urgency is not our urgency. And so he waits. He strolls on up a few days later, and that's when we heard the words at the beginning of Martha going, where have you been? He turns up. And he stands outside the grave of his friend. And he cries. And we're told the shortest verse in the Bible is John 11:35, Jesus wept. I love that. Not that he's crying, but the fact that that reminds us that in all that life throws at us, we have a Jesus who goes through our human life beside us, who knows what it is like. Jesus wept. Even though he knows the end of the story, he is still sad. Let me read you these words. You probably can't see them from here, but let me read them to you once I find out what I've done with them. These words say this. I find them really powerful. He cried. He knew Lazarus was dead before he got the news, but still he cried. He knew Lazarus would be alive again in moments, but still he cried. He knew death here is not forever. He knew eternity and the kingdom better than anyone else could, yet he wept. Because this world is full of pain and regret and loss and depression and devastation. He wept because knowing the end of the story doesn't mean you can't cry at the sad parts. Amen. That's true, isn't it? Love that. He can know what the end of the story is, and he can still cry at the sad parts. And I guess that's the place we are in. Right here, right now. In this broken world that we live in, where we are looking forward to eternity, where we are in the now but not quite yet kingdom, where we are waiting for the everything that God will usher in, we know the end of the story, but we can still cry at the broken and the sad parts. So in the middle of this longer conversation, Martha and Jesus have a conversation at the grave of her brother and his friend. And she says these words, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Where were you? What are you playing at? I think maybe this is the edited, paraphrased version that the Bible translators gave us. I wonder how many times we have said those words. Lord, if you had been here, things would have been different. Lord, if you'd been here, that accident would not have happened. Lord, if you'd been here, that injustice wouldn't have occurred. Lord, if you'd been here, I'd still have my job or my wife or my best friend, or that car wouldn't have skidded across the road, or this or that or the other. If you'd have been here, Lord. If you'd have been here, Lord, implies that we believe that Jesus is sleeping on the job. If you'd have been here, Lord, implies that we believe that God does not care or show up. But it's an honest response, isn't it, to the realities of life, that sometimes life is pants. And it's been a bit that way for lots of us over the last 18 months, that life has been full of uncertainty and difficulty and confusion. And I know that some of you are living through those times at the moment in hard places. We want to believe that we have enough faith that will protect us from those tumultuous times. If you had been there, Lord. Was God absent? No, he was not. Jesus chose not to come when asked because he knew what the end of the story was. And as I said, his timing is not my timing, and thank God for that. The story of Lazarus is a reminder that while life events happen, even to those of us with faith, we're not immune from hard stuff. But God is faithful. And Martha responds. She says this: I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask of him. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Now, this could be a lovely graveside pastoral conversation. This could be Jesus saying, now, don't worry, he will rise again. All will be well. I'll send a card with that on. It'll be fine. That's not what he's saying. He's saying he will rise again. Trust me, he is saying. Martha's a God-fearing woman. She is a woman who's been, we suspect, brought up in the life of the synagogue. She knows her stuff. She believes, like most of the Jews of the day, if they followed the teachings of the Pharisees, they believed that bodily resurrection would happen at the end of their lives. If you were a Pharisee, you believe that. If you were a Sadducee, you didn't believe in resurrection at all. That was it. And that's why they were sad. You see. Boom, tush. So the Pharisees and Martha believe that, yes, a bodily resurrection will happen. But that's not enough. It's not enough. She believes in a general resurrection, but Jesus wants her to meet the one and trust the one who makes her resurrection happen, who makes Lazarus's resurrection happen. And so he says, I am the resurrection and the life. I, me, Martha. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die, and no one lives. And whoever lives by believing in me will ever die. Do you believe this, Martha? What a question. Jesus says, I am the resurrection. We've seen it over and over again in these I am statements. He says, I am the light of the world. Not just that I give light, but I am the light. Not just I give bread, but I am the bread of heaven. He says, not just that you must enter the door. He doesn't just point out the door. There it is over there. He goes, I am the door. I am the good shepherd. Jesus doesn't just say, well, there is resurrection in life. He says, no, I am the resurrection and the life. If you want it, it comes through me. In Jesus is life. Outside of Jesus, there is death. If you have faith in me and I, Jesus says, you will not remain in death. Death cannot hold you because I hold the keys to death. You might die physically, but death does not claim you or keep you. because I am risen, says Jesus, and I give life. Like Lazarus, you may be bodily in the grave for some time, but that's a comma. It's not your full stop. It's not the end of the story, because he holds the storybook. Death is not the end, says Jesus. Why? Because he has conquered death. Amen?
Amen.
Death cannot hold you because it cannot hold Jesus. By faith we are in him, and he is the resurrection, and he brings life, eternal life. So Jesus explains all of this to Martha, and she has a kind of a penny drop moment. She's the first woman in the New Testament to proclaim Jesus as Messiah. Rebecca was nearly named Martha because we thought Martha was a great example. Do you prefer Rebecca?
She's the one who didn't.
Nearly Bethany as well, but then a woman on Coronation Street called their child Bethany, and that scuppered the plan. So Jesus describes all of this to Martha and says, do you believe this? Do you believe that I am the resurrection and the life? Do you believe and trust that I hold the keys to death? That if you believe in me, you might die, but you don't really die forever, because I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus is saying, believe in me, and that makes a difference here and now. Because I can help you carry that pain and the loss you feel when you are grieving, knowing that that's a comma in eternity, but it's not the full stop. The word believe also means trust. Do you believe me, Martha? Do you trust me, Martha? I am the resurrection and the life. Those who trust in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and trusts in me will never die. Do you trust me? She says, yes, Lord. I think Jesus asks everybody that question. Do you believe me? Do you trust me? It's the question mark at the end of the four points. I love you, says God. That's the first one. We've all sinned and messed up. That's the second. But Jesus provides an answer for the problem of our sin by dying on the cross and rising to life again to bring us close to the Father, so that death and sin cannot hold us. And the question mark is, well, what's your response to that? Do you believe that? He asks Martha. That's the question I'm going to be asking you. Do you believe that? And we can all sheepishly nod our head and do that mooing noise that we do as a congregation. And we can go, yes, I believe that. Oh, yes. Yes. Yes, Louise. I think I do, yes. The answer to that question has eternal consequences for all of us. Do we believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, that he alone connects us to the Father, and he alone sorts out the problem of death? Do we believe that there is no life apart from him. That's the question that Jesus asks Martha. And at this point in the story, she says, "I believe." And her brother is not yet raised because she trusts in Jesus. We are the flip side of that. We have seen Jesus die and raise back to life. We know he holds the keys of death and hell, and we trust in him, hopefully, as our Lord and Savior. Do we trust him over death? Over the death of our loved ones? Do we trust him over our eternity? I'd like you to gather around your tables. I'm going to ask the question that Jesus asked Martha. Do you believe this? Jesus asks. I want you to, in your tables or along your rows, gather people around you so nobody is missed out. I want to ask you the question because this is of eternal value. Is the resurrection important to you and why? What difference does it make in your life? Perhaps there's an opportunity to talk about that round your table, about what you believe and what you find hard to believe. Perhaps it's an opportunity to pray with those who are near you. Maybe tonight it's an opportunity to say, actually, I haven't ever said, I trust you over this, whatever this may be. Lord, I trust you. Perhaps it's an opportunity to say, I've never said I want you to be my Lord and Saviour. I trust you tonight. Maybe you've been in church since Adam were a lad and you've been here forever, and it's been a while since you felt you were walking closely with Jesus. And maybe tonight's an opportunity to say to Jesus, actually, I want to do a line in the sand afresh. I want to trust you afresh. I want to tell those around me that I want to trust you afresh. And I want to do that tonight.